just praise you. We love you tonight. And right now, all of us, each of the family of God, every Christian, we turn our cell phones off, Lord. We just lay everything aside. We open our hearts to your word, O Lord, that you have exalted higher than your very name. And I ask tonight, as we talk about the peace offering, Lord God, help me. Give me insight. Give me insight from heaven to speak to your children, Lord. And meet every need tonight. Those that are struggling and those that are listening live to us right now, Lord, blessing them, helping them, reaching out to them, Lord. Touch each and every one of us in the area of our need, in the area of our hurt. Those that need wisdom, oh God, impart it tonight, supernaturally. Those are hearts that are broken, heal right now, please, Father, in Jesus' name. And Lord, if we've sinned tonight, any of us, by word, by deed, by thought, by action, if we have grieved, quenched, or vexed the Holy Spirit of God, our helper, our strengthener, our comforter, in any way, oh Lord, wash us, cleanse us as we repent before you now. And Lord, reach out and touch us tonight. Embrace your people. Embrace us, Lord. Be so real to us tonight. And help me to teach your word. And Father, for those that we continue to lift up and pray for that have been so hurting and so ill, Lord, for Ken, Vega, and Steve Edwards, and Sherwin, and Roy, and Clay, Eric, all the people that we're lifting up, oh Father, comfort them tonight. Be with them. And Father, be with this nation. Be with a nation, Father, that claims to be one nation under God, but you're so far from them. Lord, bring back righteousness into our land again. Help us, O Father. Bring revival and start revival even here, Lord. We love you. We bless you tonight in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn to the most popular book in the Bible tonight. We're in Leviticus in the Old Testament, chapter 3. Leviticus, the least read and least studied book by Christians in the world. Isn't that amazing? I mean, did you know that Leviticus was the first book that a Jewish mother taught their children, and it's the last book that a Christian learns about today? Matter of fact, Christians tried to avoid Leviticus with all of their heart, mind, soul, and spirit. You understand? But Leviticus is a glorious book, and I've put a theme on this one, and it's loving Leviticus, falling in love with it. On every page, on the 27 chapters that we're covering, the first 16 have to do with how to worship God, and then from chapter 17 all the way to 27, it tells us how to have fellowship with God and how we're to walk with God in this world. And yes, of course, that's written to the Old Testament saints under the Old Covenant, and yes, we have a better covenant, but here's the thing. When we don't study out the Word of God, not that I'm defending it at all, but when we don't study out difficult books, you know what happens? We miss out on those beautiful nuggets that teach us who Jesus is. Amen? Every page of the Bible, the Old Testament, is all about the coming Messiah. And when we look at these five offerings that are in front of us tonight, of course, the peace offering, all of them speak of and is a type of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the book of Leviticus, remember, is the theme or the call is the call for holiness. God's telling the people that he redeemed out of the land of Egypt by the blood of the Lamb, as you'll hear it throughout Leviticus, probably about 8 times. Be holy, God says, for I am holy. And you might ask yourself, Bill, why do we have these 5 offerings? Why so many offerings? And why does God go into such great detail? Why so many, in other words? That's because no one offering can give us a complete picture of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Jesus is greater than anything we can imagine. And that's why we have all these offerings. Remember that in the burnt offering that we've already studied, we see Jesus dying, that total dedication unto the Lord. In the grain offering that we studied last week, we see Jesus alive. We see him living. We see his perfect humanity, his perfect life. And tonight we're going to look at the peace offering. Anybody need peace tonight? Real peace. Let me ask you a question. Have you had peace this week? Are you at peace tonight in your hearts? Are you at peace tonight really in your mind? You know what? We live in a difficult world. I just read something a moment ago that not only hurt me, but caused me to have a lack of peace. And it was the Pentagon just approved for women now in the military to go into combat with the men. And I'm going, what? I don't understand that. Now, am I against our government? No, I'm not against the government. But I'm just telling you, she better be a tough girl to fight beside me. That's all I got to say. You know what I'm saying? And I have seen women that can whip Donnie and Marie there, you know, or Pastor Daryl. That's what I call. That's what I told Sunday. I said, you know, I was praying for Daryl and Marie in my prayer time. And I said, Lord, bless Donnie and Marie. Would you do that? And I said, oh, the Osmond family just got blessed. Praise the Lord. You know, so you never know what's going to happen around here. The peace offering. And peace is a wonderful, wonderful word. Amen. And when you study that word out in the Hebrew, it means soundness. It means wholeness. It means prosperity. It means all the good things that God has for us. Some people even translate the word peace offering as a sacrifice of well-being. And the peace offering is called many things. It's called, oh, the fellowship offering, the thanksgiving offering. It's combined with the heave offering, the wave offering. So a peace offering is very, very common. And you know what? It is brought to the Lord. We bring it to the Lord. They bring it to the Lord. In other words, the Old Testament saints, and they bring it because their hearts are overflowing with thanksgiving unto God. Now, tonight, let's look at the peace offering. Begin in Leviticus, and I don't know if I'm going to be able to talk correctly or not tonight. Leviticus chapter 3, verse 1. God continues to teach Moses there from the tabernacle. Remember, God is no longer on top of Mount Sinai. He's in the tabernacle there, the Shekinah glory of God. And Moses is listening. Let me say something else about Leviticus. As I think I told you last week, no other book in the Bible has as much of God speaking as the book of Leviticus. Now, you know, that must mean it's a very important book. Amen. Since the majority of the text has God speaking himself more than any other book. So when his offering is a sacrifice of a peace offering, if he, meaning the worshiper, the one coming to the Lord, if he offers it of the herd, in other words, the bulls or the oxes or whatever, whether it be male or female, he, meaning the worshiper, watch this now, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. Again, God is just saying this, when you come to me, you have to come to me my way. And don't bring just any animal. You're going to have to bring something from the herd. Now, in verse 6, it tells you can bring it from the flock. It could be a lamb. And then in verse 12, it's going to say you can also bring a goat. So the peace offering is like the burnt offering in that it had to be the offering, the lamb or whatever you're going to bring, the bull, has to be without blemish. It can't be crippled. It can't be sick. And God is saying, you know what? Don't bring me any junk. Amen. Don't give me your leftovers. In other words, whatever we bring to the Lord has to be the best. But this is a picture of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who was without blemish, who was without defect, who had never sinned. Amen. The spotless, sinless Son of God. Now, the difference between the burnt offering and the peace offering that we have here is that, did you notice that instead of it being a male without blemish, it can be a male or female. So that's the difference between the burnt offering there and the peace offering. And look what the worshiper's to do now. He shall lay his hand on the head. Remember, that word means to lean upon it with all of your support there. And it says to lean upon the head of it with his offering, and the worshiper, he shall kill it. Remember, whenever you sacrifice an animal, we've learned from the burnt offering and so forth that it's the substitute for his life, in other words. And you shall kill it at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Aaron's sons and the priests shall sprinkle the blood all around the altar. Now, that's the brazen altar, okay? So God, again, he's specific. He said, if you're going to approach me, here's what you're going to do. You're going to have to put your hand not on the shoulder. You're going to have to put your hand right on the head. It has to be at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. It can't be any other place. And it has to be there before the brazen altar of God. And then the blood, they take it, they sprinkle it around the altar. Blood always represents the life. So here it speaks of the life of an innocent substitute. And when you lay your hands, when they lay their hands, it was like the transfer, maybe of guilt, sin, whatever it might be, why you're bringing this offering, this peace offering to God. And then he shall offer it from the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire to the Lord, Now watch this. And the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that's on the entrails, two kidneys, and the fat that's on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys, he shall remove. Now how many people have that one on their refrigerator? Huh? Okay, good. No one. All right, just wanted to make sure. And Aaron's sons shall burn it on the altar. Now look how they do it. They burn it upon what? On top of, literally, it says upon the burnt sacrifice, the burnt offering, which is on the wood that is on the fire, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Now, basically, and I'm not going to read the whole text this morning for a reason, tonight for a reason, because it's self-explanatory. There's no reason for me to really cover it. But it basically, the same process, whether it is from the herd, or if it's from the lamb in verse 6 and 7, or whether it's from the goat in verse 12, the process basically is the same, except on the goat and so forth, the lamb, the fatty tail that said that it belongs to the Lord. Well, you know, it's interesting if you study that out. Did you know that the fatty tail, that was a choice part, and the fat is considered the choice part to the Lord, okay? But did you know that the tail of that particular species of lamb could weigh anywhere from 15 to 60 pounds? Now, that is a big lamb. That's scary, isn't it? I mean, when we think of lambs, I think of a little bitty lamb, you know, like Mary had a little lamb. Okay, I mean, this must be a monster, okay? And so, it was the same sacrifice. But look down at verse 16. After all the sacrifices, they're basically the same process, whether it be the lamb, goat, or from the herd. And the priest shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma, a pleasing aroma, if you will. God accepts the sacrifice, the sweet aroma, and watch this now. All the what? All the fat is the Lord. So the fat was considered the most choice part. It was considered the best part. And again, we're just saying the best goes to the Lord. Verse 17. This is a perpetual statute throughout your generations in all your dwellings. In other words, wherever you live, you shall eat neither. You shall eat neither fat nor blood. The blood represents life. God says no one will ever do that. And you know, boy, that offense for doing that, for especially for the blood, you'd be cut off from Israel, you know, and so forth. So it was never be to used as common food. And that, like I said, the offense is very serious. You'd be cut off from Israel. Now, what I want you to do is since we're not going to, there's no reason to cover all of that, just turn a couple of pages to chapter 7, and let's look briefly at the law of the peace offering. Because it says there in verse 11, it says, now this is the law of the sacrifice of the peace offerings, which he shall offer to the Lord. Now watch this one. If he offers it for thanksgiving, he shall offer with a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And it tells us unleavened cakes mixed with oil and unleavened cakes anointed with oil or cakes blended with flour and so forth. And it goes on and on in here and teaches us. Now, the peace offering with God can be celebrated any time back then. It could be any day. It doesn't matter. And in verse 12, it says, if you want to read that, you can. Verse 12 says that the peace offering can be a thanksgiving offering unto God. In verse 16, it tells us that there's two other kinds of peace offering. It can be a vow unto God, and it's always a voluntary offering, meaning you can just do it at any time. But listen very carefully. The peace offering was a time of joy. It was a time of fellowship. And not only that, the peace offering is the only offering offered to God that the worshiper, whoever brings it, they get to celebrate by eating a part of it as well as the priest, okay? It's the only offering that they can participate in that. So when we look at this, you know, you remember over in 1 Chronicles, you can read it when you get home if you like, but oh, let me just read it to you. I'll turn there. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Remember when the ark was returned to the tabernacle. Let me read this to you about the peace offering. It says in 1 Chronicles 16, it says, so they brought the ark of the covenant of the tabernacle that David had erected for it, and they offered, here it is, burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, here's what he did. He blessed the people in the name of the Lord. Then he did something. He distributed to every one of Israel, both man, women, everyone, a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. And he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord to think and to praise God and the Lord God of Israel. And so they started singing a song, and this song of thanksgiving unto the Lord, where he goes, oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, sing to him, sing songs to him, talk of all his wondrous works. So the peace offering was a time of fellowship where the priests were eating a portion of it. God gets the fat. The priest would get their portion of it. And also the children of Israel, the worshiper, they would get their part of it as well. Again, it was the only one offering that they could participate in by eating of it. Now, in verses 22 to 27, if you want to take your notes, that's the Lord's portion, okay? And it tells you right there, it's all the fat, it's the blood, and so forth. In verses 11 through 18, which are all self-explanatory, that's the worshiper's portion. But then when you get to verses 28 through 38, there in chapter 7, it says, then the Lord, in verse 28, says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, speak to the children of Israel, saying, he who offers a sacrifice of his peace offerings to the Lord shall bring his offering to the Lord from the sacrifice of the peace offering. In his own hands shall he bring the offerings made by fire to the Lord. The fat, the breast, he shall bring, and the breast he may be waved as a wave offering before the Lord. And the priest shall burn the fat on the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron and his sons, and also the right thigh shall give to the priest as a heave offering from the sacrifices of your peace offerings. And it goes on and on, telling who gets what portion. Now listen, God gave those portions to the priest, Aaron's sons as well. That's verses 30 through 34. The breast and the thigh. I wonder why. You ever wonder why God did that? There's a lot of, you can read, and there's 1,000 different interpretations. They can say, well, the breast represents our Lord, when John laid upon the breast of Jesus and he heard the heartbeat of God. The shoulder, people say that, you know, from Isaiah, where it says the government shall be upon his shoulder. And there's nothing wrong with those interpretations, okay? Because we know that the government is on the Messiah, upon Jesus' shoulders. Amen? Yes, not a doubt. But you know, when I look at that, the breast and the thigh, I believe personally that it speaks of God's people now and then, God's priest, and we're all priests unto God, that we are to serve the Lord God with all of our heart. Shoulder speaks of strength, and all of our strength. Amen? Oh, we're to do that. You know what? If we don't do that, we never reach our potential. And boy, this is a year of potential. Amen? In other words, the possibility of becoming what we already are, which I'm going to be talking about this Sunday. Now, I look at this and I go, oh, Lord, that's so good. And then when they eat the breast and they eat the thigh in front of God, in the fellowship of God, and there's the worshiper, he's eating their part as well. It's communion. It's fellowship. It's right before God, having fellowship, giving thanks unto the Lord. Now, remember that the wave offering and the heave offering, they are connected to the peace offering. And if you were with us when we studied out Exodus, you remember the wave offering. What do you do with a wave offering? You wave it. Now, the priest is before what? The altar, the brazen altar. The brazen altar is a picture of what? The cross, where Jesus died. Amen? So they would take the wave offering, say the thigh or the breast, and they would wave it like this before the altar. Then they would take the other piece, the thigh or whatever, and they would wave it. Jewish commentators say they would wave it horizontally. So they would wave one piece of the meat up and down, and then they'd take the other and wave it from left to right. What does that form? The cross. All the way back in the Old Testament. Right there is a picture of the cross. Now listen very carefully. The peace offering, yes, is a picture of the cross, but it's also the picture of Jesus as our peace offering. I want to ask you a question. Do you view peace with God as a perpetual thing in your life? In other words, a perpetual thanksgiving and joy. Do you really know tonight that, are you at peace with God? Is God at peace with you? I hear it all the time. God, I know God's mad at me or whatever and so forth. Listen, we have peace with God. Amen. Because Jesus is our peace offering. Turn to, in your Bibles, we're going to turn several times tonight. Turn to Colossians in the New Testament. Okay. Turn to Colossians. I'm turning there with you. And I believe it's going to be chapter 1. I have to wait till I get there. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, okay? And look at chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. It says, "For it pleased the Father." In other words, that sweet-smelling aroma. That's what the word there means in the Hebrew, translated over here. "For it pleased the Father that in him," meaning Jesus, "all the fullness should dwell." In other words, all that God is in Jesus, because Jesus is God. Amen? "And by him," meaning Jesus, "to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth, things or heaven." Now watch this. "Having made" what? "Peace." Say that with me. Peace. "Having made," that's past tense. "Having made peace," how? "Through the blood of the cross." Now listen. We have been reconciled unto God. Reconcile means a change in our relationship from being one of enmity, again, where God is his wrath abideth upon us, to where his friendship abideth on us. Amen? What a glorious thing. Reconciliation means everything is now right between the believer and Almighty God the Father. It also means, reconciliation means, thank God there is a way back to God. You know, it's amazing to me when I read there, it says, "having made peace through the blood of his cross." That's what it cost for Jesus to die. Isn't it amazing that through the horrible, wicked violence of the cross, God brought peace? That always amazes me. And may I say something to you tonight? God makes peace with man only through his Son. No one else. If you're not in Christ, you're in Adam. I don't care what any religion may say. I'm not beating up any religion. I'm not trying to cause harm to anybody. But the truth is the truth. If you're not in Christ, you're not born again. If you're not in Christ, you are in Adam. In Adam, all die. In Christ, all shall be made alive. Amen? If you're not in Christ, isn't it so sad? The wrath of God abideth upon that person. God says, "Oh, listen, Jesus has paid for all of it. Come to me. Come to me through him." See, there's no other way. Jesus is our peace offering. He's our thanksgiving unto God. Remember, it says in Hebrews 13:15, it says, "Therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise unto God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." When is the last time you took the names of God? There's over 80 Old Testament names of God. The one that I like the best is Father. Amen. God our Father which art in heaven. That means we have a relationship by virtue of being in Christ Jesus. Have you ever, when is the last time you just thanked the Lord for being your healer, your sanctifier, for him being your shepherd? Oh, listen, that's the way to start out your morning, is by magnifying the Lord. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Psalm 69:30, "I will praise the name of God with song and magnify him with thanksgiving." That's the peace offering, okay? Magnifying God with thanksgiving. How do you magnify God? You know, when you think of something that's going to be magnified, like I have some binoculars, and we have wild cats at our house, okay? All right. You know what a wild cat, you know, they're wild. You can't pet them. They're mean. We have them, they're everywhere. I mean, I counted 6 wild cats the other night in my backyard. Now, you're going to think I'm crazy, but I'm not. Now, listen to me. This is the truth. As God is my witness, okay? They knock on the back door now when they're hungry. I'm serious. I'm sitting there. I'm looking at my wife. I said, and it's nighttime. And see, we don't have any curtains on our back door or anything. It's just you have a back door and there's the yard. And I hear this. And I'm going, wonder who that is. I looked and, you know, turned the light on. All these cats, man. You know, it's my back door. And you know why they're there? It's because my wife goes down and buys all this cat food. And she feeds them in the morning. Oh, yeah. Oh, listen, she's warming their milk now. Now listen to me. It gets worse than that. You know what she did? She went to Costco's and bought liver. Oh, yeah, those little livers. She cooks them. Oh, yeah. Cooks them, chops them up, puts them in the food, and takes out that and warm milk to them. I swear, warm milk. I'd be knocking on the door, too. Knocking on that door. Do you see why you need to pray for me? That's a frightening thing when a cat knocks on your door. How do we magnify the Lord? That's why I got the binoculars. Who are these people? I want to look at these feral cats. You know, some of them are pretty, but most of them are wild, scary looking, you know. Well, see, you don't make God bigger by putting on the, do you? Because you can't make God bigger than he is. See, listen to me. Magnify God is not making something bigger than it really is. But to magnify God means you see God as he really is. God is a big God. He's bigger than anything you can imagine. He's bigger than any problem that you're facing. I heard a man one time say, you don't have any problems. All you need is faith in God. I believe that. We're all going to go through things, but we need faith in God. And let me ask you a question. Which end of the telescope are you looking through tonight? I remember one time many years ago, not that I want to tell a bunch of stories tonight, but listen, this is the truth. I knew a guy from Wichita Falls. He was near Wichita Falls. He was a dentist. And I mean, he wasn't like a friend of mine or anything like that. It just, you know, you would go to the dentist if you need cleaning or whatever, you know. Well, anyway, I didn't know that the guy had a drug problem. And man, he would, I guess, shoot up or whatever you do. And I mean, I don't know. I never even inhaled, so I don't have an idea about what any of it means. But so he would, this is the truth. He would get wiped out and he would get those binoculars. This is the truth now. And he would get in the cars during the daytime and he would drive as fast as he could. I forget what city he lived in, but he'd drive to Wichita Falls on those country roads with the binoculars, but he would turn them the other way where everything was small. Okay, never mind. You're done. Somebody needed to hear that story tonight. It's probably a revelation. You know, don't do that, okay? Turn to Ephesians. Just turn back now. I'm talking about the peace offering. Aren't you at peace tonight? Just turn back to Ephesians and look at Ephesians chapter 2. Now watch this. And look, okay, verse 11. Paul writes to the Ephesians at the church of Ephesus, and he writes to us as well. He says, he uses that word, remember. He says, therefore, remember. In other words, remember who you were before you came to Jesus. Remember that you, that word you should jump out at you, that you once Gentiles in the flesh. In other words, you were lost, I was lost, who were called uncircumcision, called by the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. Paul says, basically, again, remember that at that time you were without Christ. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you remember what it was like to be without Christ? Oh, I mean, not having a plan, not having a purpose in your life, being spiritually dead, just living for self. Can you imagine right now, think about it as a believer, can you imagine never speaking about Jesus? Can you imagine never thinking about Jesus, never praying? Think about that. No, you can't do that. And it says, we were what? We were without Christ. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Aliens. And it says, strangers from the covenants of promise. You know what that means? It means we were without that citizenship, means we were stateless. We were just wandering through this planet. And matter of fact, that's all we had was this world. It says without the covenants that were given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It says we were without what? Hope. Having no hope. That's a terrible thing, to be hopeless. There's not a deeper hole in the world whenever you lose your hope. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. That's what the Bible teaches. Oh, to have no hope, nothing to hope for except this world. And it goes on and it says, what? Without God in the world. Imagine living in a world without God. Well, we can pretty much do that right now, can't we? Seeing the things that are going on. Imagine, think of our world without any knowledge of God. Remove all the love and all the goodness and all God's joy, all God's peace. Remove the Ten Commandments. Remove prayer. Let every church and synagogue completely be removed from our planet. It says, without God in the world. I read a thing that was sent to me today and it said this. It says, if we honored each baby aborted since 1973 with a moment of silence, we would have to be silent for over 100 years. It says, a world without God. Verse 13, look at this now. But now, and thank God for those two words. But now in Christ Jesus, here it is, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood. Those are glorious words. We're no longer wandering. Brought near, how? By the Son of God, through the blood of Jesus. Now look at verse 14. For he himself is what? Our peace. He himself and no one else. God says, you want peace, the peace offering. Jesus is our peace offering. He says, if you want peace, it's found in no one else. He himself is our peace, who has both now, both made one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. And he goes on and on. And then at the very end of verse 15, he says, and then in himself, one new man from the two, thus making peace. Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, is alone our source of peace, and he's the source of peace for all men because Jesus is our peace offering. There's no one like Jesus. Amen. I want you to do something else because stay in Ephesians, but go to chapter 6 with me. I want you to see something else about this peace that we have tonight. And look at in the armor of God section. Look at verse 15. It says, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of what? Peace. What a glorious word. Now I want you to listen to me very carefully. That scripture is probably not what you think it is and what it means, because it's been used for other, actually been taken, I believe, out of context. Verse 15 is a magnificent scripture and it's vital. Are we in a war? Absolutely. We don't fight against flesh and blood, but we know who we're fighting against, okay? Now listen, Satan wants you to stumble. I'm talking about Jesus, our peace offering, okay? Satan wants you to stumble. He doesn't want you to be firm-footed in battle. He wants you to lose your balance. He wants you to fall apart. That's why it says, having shod your feet. Shod them. In other words, you're firm. You know what? You're standing firm. You're in a war. And how do we do it? With the preparation, the firmness, the readiness, the firm footing, the preparation of what? The gospel of peace. Now listen, this text is not about evangelism. I know that there are those that teach that, and I'm not beating them up or anything, but see, this is not talking about evangelism here. This is talking about standing firm-footed against the wiles of the devil, because if to know the text, read the context. Amen? Start at verse 10 and go through the whole thing. We're talking about warfare. We're talking about how to stand against the methods, the strategies, the wiles of the devil himself. So we know that in context, this has to do with spiritual warfare, not preaching the gospel of peace. It's very important that we see that. Now listen to me. Jesus is our peace offering. We're in Christ. We have peace with God. The gospel of peace, knowing what it really, really means. You know, see, the problem is that one of the great schemes of the devil is that in the midst of conflict, in the midst of our battle, in the midst of our hurt, you know what he does? He wants you searching. He wants you chasing after peace. Amen? Come on. Whenever all hell comes against you, what do you want? Peace. How do I get out of this mess? We're just like David. Remember what David said in Psalm 55? He said, oh, if I had wings like a dove. You know, if I did, oh, I'd fly away from this storm. Listen, peace is not ever going to be in a place. You've heard me say it 1,000 times from this pulpit. Peace is always going to be in a person. Jesus Christ is our peace. He himself is our peace. And I look at this and listen, I know that whenever things go wrong and the battle is hot and you don't know which way to go, and I know we all do it. We're guilty of saying, where do I go? How do I search? How do I chase after peace? And here's what we do. We usually, when we do that, don't we go in all the wrong places and all the wrong directions? It says for us to stand firm footed. It doesn't say to move, doesn't say to run, doesn't say to fall apart. It doesn't say, oh, my mind is going crazy. It says, be firm, stand right there, because Satan is going to do something. He is going to whisper in the storms and the battle of life when you're at your lowest. He's going to say this, where's your God? Listen, when Paul, look at in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and look at Paul, the stripes, the imprisonments, a night and a day in the deep. Can you imagine a man who wrote 14 books of the Bible out there in the water floating? Can you imagine Satan whispering in his ear, hey, Paul, didn't you write someplace, I think you said, that you are more than a conqueror? And here you are, you look like a little Jewish prune, you know, because you've been floating in the sea for 2 days. Are you following me? Didn't you say, Paul, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? Look at you, Paul. They've beat you to pieces. They've stoned you. You've been in prison. They've cut your back open many, many times with elixir's lash. Oh, Paul, yeah. Where's your God? Where is he now? There you are. Where's your peace now, Paul? Isn't that sound like the devil? Merciless. When you're down, he wants you down as far as you can go. And then when he gets you down, he wants to kick you down. You see, here's what we have to understand. Listen, that Jesus Christ is our peace offering in the midst of the battle in this life. We are not free. We'll never be absent from warfare until Jesus comes for us or we go home. We might as well just face it right now. I don't care how hard you pray. I don't care how much you know your Bibles, how good you are. That's not going to help. You're going to have warfare. You're going to have tribulation in this life. But we don't have to fall apart. We don't have to yield because, see, we have a peace offering, Jesus. We can start offering thanks to God anytime, any place, because Jesus is our peace offering. Remember, one of the things about the peace offering was thanksgiving unto God. It was voluntary. Just, I just want to worship you, Lord. I can do it at any time. It's in the Old Testament. Well, we can do it any time in the New Testament. And the Bible says that God does something. It says that what does Paul tell us in 1 Thessalonians 5? He says, rejoice always. Always? Yes. Rejoice always. Listen, why should we even do that? I have found out that when you do what God says, something happens. In other words, your flesh is going crazy, your mind is going crazy, but when you do what God says, you've just stepped out into obedience and you stepped out into the power of God, and the power doesn't come until we obey. You see, when we rejoice always, pray without ceasing, rejoice always. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That is the will of God. All those, listen to me now. The Bible says in Psalm 22, I think verse 3, I can't remember, you know, because I'm older now. But I know it's in, at least I got verse chapter 22 right. It's probably chapter, I know it can be 23 of Psalms. It says that God enthrones himself in the praises of Israel, or the praises of his people, amen? So, in other words, that word enthroned means that God comes down in the midst of your circumstance, in the midst of your difficulty, and he gets involved in it. Something happens when we obey God. Listen, we are to be firm-footed because we have the peace offering. He lives in our heart. Amen? His name is Jesus. He is the Prince of Peace. We don't have to fall apart. Jesus said in John 16:33, he says, listen, these things I've spoken unto you that in me, Jesus said, in me, not this world. There's a contrast in this scripture. In me, the possessor of life, the possessor of eternal life, the sustainer of the entire universe. He says, in me, you may have what? Peace. There it is, in him. And then he gives us a contrast. In the world, you will have tribulation. That is a promise. And what does Jesus say? He says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Well, who is he who has overcome the world? But he who believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's you and me. Amen? We're in the one who's overcome the world. Listen, I'm going to ask you a question. Was Jesus' life always under constant attack? Absolutely. Yet anyone could come to him in the midst of anything he was facing and receive healing, receive acceptance, receive forgiveness, receive peace. Let us have peace because the peace offering lives in our heart. Now listen to me. This peace is an everlasting possession of the believer. Turn in your Bible with me to Romans chapter 5. Okay, let me turn there with you. Romans chapter 5, and let's look at this. I know we're turning a lot tonight, but it's okay. Romans chapter 5, what a great book Romans is. Look what Paul tells us. Therefore, having been, that means it's past, amen? Okay, having been, that means it's a fact. Having been what? How are we justified? Good. That's good class. That's exactly right. Now listen, because we have been justified by faith, and we could go on and say, and through grace as well. Now listen, we all know what justification is here because I teach it over and over and over. Justification is that when God declares the believing sinner, when you come to Christ, when he declares in heaven, it's a judicial act of God. When I come to Christ, when a person comes to Christ, say, Jesus, be my Lord, come into my heart, and we really mean it. God in heaven says, not guilty, justified. It is a judicial act where God completely removes our sin. Amen? He removes our sin, and then he imputes to the believer what? The perfect, spotless, sinless record of Jesus Christ, our peace offering. Completely to us. Remember we say, you hear it said, justified. Just as I, justified never sinned. In other words, we didn't keep the law. Jesus kept the law. Is that put to our account? Yes. Think about it. We're in the one who kept the law. And as far as God is concerned, we've kept the law. As far as God is concerned, when you're in Christ, I'm talking about our position, not our practice, okay? Our position is one equal to the Lord, is sinless. He paid for our sins. Amen? Oh, listen. It is a fact. And I say, oh God, you are so incredible. Therefore, having been justified by faith, here it goes. We have. That's present tense. That means right now. We possess this right now because we've been justified by God. Now listen. We have what? Peace with God. How did we get it? Through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Okay, he's our peace offering. Now listen to me. Don't allow the devil to steal what belongs to you. Now let me say something to you. Do you know how glorious a Romans 5:1 is? Let me tell you how glorious it is. This right here means, what Romans 5:1 means this. This peace, when we come to the Lord and say, Jesus, be my Lord, And we really mean it. This peace is not based on our understanding of Scripture. No, it couldn't be. Let me ask you a question. The moment that you came to Jesus Christ, did you go, ooh, justified? Oh, what is this? I know all 66 books of the Bible. I understand the gospel completely. Matter of fact, I'm writing a book tomorrow on what 666 really means. Did that happen to you? No, you were like me. I don't know what justification means. Well, it's yours. Well, what does it mean? You have to be taught. You have to renew your mind to the Word of God. And I look at this and I go, oh Lord, you mean this peace is not based on my understanding of Scripture or how weak or how strong I am? That's right, Bill. It's not. Now let me say something to you. Justification. Talking about Jesus, our peace offering. Justification. The moment that you asked Jesus Christ to come into your life, did you go, I already said it, but I'm going to say it again. I'm justified. Ooh, I am. I feel it. No, you didn't. You know why? Because justification, listen to me, justification is not a feeling. Justification is a fact. Justification is a one-time act by God where He declares the person who comes to Christ, He declares him not guilty, and never will he be charged with his sins again. Have you got that? Okay, now listen to me now. This peace is the same. This peace is not a feeling all the time. It is a fact. And here's the deal. Here's what we have to do. We just say to ourselves, you know what? I don't walk by what I feel. I don't walk by feeling or sight. I walk by faith. I know what I have. I know what I have because I believe the Bible and God cannot lie. Listen, the hostility, peace with God, the hostility between me and God, you and God, if you're in Christ, thank God, it's over. There is now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. God is our Father, and that means He has become our defender. And the Bible says in Romans 8:31, who shall lay a charge against God's elect? No one. No one. Are you listening to me? Oh, the world maybe, it doesn't matter. God does it. And no one is greater than God. So when we start thinking about this, oh, listen, should we have thanksgiving unto God? And what is thanksgiving? It is a peace offering. Should we voluntarily do it? Absolutely. Day and night, all the time. Why? Jesus is our peace offering. Satan is a liar. The Bible tells us in Romans 16:20, let me read it to you. And the God of peace, say that with me, the God of peace. Now listen to what He's going to do. It says, will bruise Satan under your feet shortly. In other words, you're going through it tonight. Victory is near. That's what Paul is saying. He says he's going to crush Satan shortly, or under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Now listen to me. It is God who crushes Satan, but He uses our feet to do it. Are you listening to me? He uses our feet to do it. When we're in the battle, when we're going through it, because Jesus is our peace offering. Listen to me, loved one. I know that tonight, as I change this message and the Lord put this thing together, because I was going to go all the way through chapter 7 and so forth and all the way through verse by verse like I normally do. And I knew the Lord didn't want me to do that because there's a reason. Someone here tonight. Listen, I want to encourage you to do something. Something I have to do all the time. And you're just like me. We're just walking through this world. We must protect our heart. We must protect our heart because, see, Satan wants to steal our peace. Protect your heart, loved one. Jesus said in John 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives. Now listen to what He said. Let not your heart be what? Troubled. Neither let it be afraid. That means that Jesus knows that our heart can be troubled and our heart can be afraid. Amen? He says, don't do it. He says, I've given you my peace. It's in you. No one's that. Listen, the peace of God, He's in your heart right now. Jesus, the peace offering, lives in your heart. He's in you. Christ in me, the hope of glory, He's in you. Don't let the problems of this life, the finances or sickness or whatever. And listen, it's difficult, heartache and whatever it might be. Jesus loves you. God loves you. God is for you. God is with you. God cares for you. He will help you. He's your rear guard. God numbers your hair. He knows everything about you. You're not a failure. Listen to me. You know, I hear people say, well, it's because of my background or whatever. Listen, What does that mean? My background, I'm not a failure because of my background. I'm in Christ. I have future. I don't care what happened back then. It's over with. I'm pressing forward in the power of another. I'm moving on. There's potential. Christ's likeness is glorious potential. Who would not want to reach that potential? I want to be like Jesus. The greatest potential in the world is to be like Jesus. No. No, no, no. We base our resources on God. Protect your heart. Look, just turn, go back to the epistles again and look right, go right past Ephesians to Philippians, okay? Just right past Ephesians, go Ephesians, Philippians, and look at chapter 4 with me. I just have a couple more verses and we'll stop. Now, a protected heart, talking about Jesus, our peace offering, a protected heart is a peaceful heart. Look at Philippians 4:6. It says, be anxious for what? Nothing. Now, you've read that scripture 1,000 times, and you probably have that on your refrigerator. The word anxious means we get our word angina, you know, like the heart. Don't be torn apart. Don't fret. Don't worry. Don't let worry tear you apart. He says, don't worry about not one thing, but in everything by what? Prayer. Supplication. And what with what? And what is thanksgiving? Peace offering. The same thing. It's no different. In other words, a peace offering of thanksgiving unto God. An attitude of gratitude you can give any time to God. He says, listen, stop worrying. Stop being torn apart. He says, don't do it. He says, it's not going to help you one bit, but in everything, whatever you're facing, prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your what? Your request be known to God, not to your next door neighbor. To God, God who loves you, the God of peace who is there for you. And look at this incredible promise that when we do that, it says, and the what? Isn't that amazing? If we will obey God, it says, and the peace of God. Now listen to me. That means the very peace that God our Father possesses. He is the God of peace. Total perfect peace. He says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, and you're right, Paul, I don't even know how to teach it, will do something. Will what? The peace of God will guard, will protect. That means to set a military arsenal, okay? That's what that word means. The peace of God will guard your what? Your hearts, your minds. In other words, the place when we're attacked, where are we attacked at always? Our hearts are hurting and our minds are confused. He says, oh no, listen to me. My name is God the Father. He says, I am the God of all peace, and I will do something if you will come to me, if you will obey these words. He says, I will guard your mind. I will guard your heart. The place of attack, the place where peace is often stolen. And he says he does it how? Through Christ Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is our peace offering. Listen to me. Thoughts are real. Amen? Boy, they are. Listen, and worry is mental. Believe me. And you know what? They cannot be seen, but boy, can they be felt? Yes. God says, oh no, my peace will keep you. Look at this in verse 8 now. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things I have to hurry now are true, are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, things that are lovely, whatever things good report, and if there's any virtue, anything worth praiseworthy, meditate. It doesn't say think about them. It says think them. That's what meditate means. Not think about them, but think them. Think this way. Meditate on these things. The things which you've learned, received, and heard, and saw in me, these do. Amen? And look what would happen. And the what? The God of peace will what? Be with you. Now listen, that doesn't mean when the God of peace is with us, which is our Father, it doesn't mean that all of a sudden every circumstance is going to be banished. That's not what it is saying. It's saying that no matter what we are facing, in spite of what we're facing, the circumstances we're facing, and there's a lot of hurt in this room, and if there's a lot of hurt in every house in Fort Worth, amen? He says, but in spite of these circumstances, in spite of what you're going through, you can walk up and you can stand firm because the peace offering, my peace offering, God says, the one who died for our sins, he lives in you and he will keep you whatever you're going through. The Bible says in Colossians 3:15, it says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let the peace of God, that means be an umpire, call the shots. Let him be the boss. Let him rule. Let him determine. Let him decide. Peace of God. You know what happens when you soak your mind in God's word? You know what happens when you soak your mind in the Prince of Peace? The Bible says in Isaiah 26:3, you will keep him in perfect peace. When? Whose mind is stayed on you. And then it tells us why. Because he trusts in you. Now listen, I'm going to close now. But I want to read a scripture to you. Just one scripture and we're going to close. Or maybe two scriptures. Is that okay? Or we could go for three. Let me read from Psalm 94. Verse 17, it says, unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would soon have settled in silence. If I say my foot slips, remember we're to have that firm footing. Your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up. Now listen very carefully. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, in the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. I'm going to ask you a question now as we close tonight. Are you having anxiety? Are you falling apart? Are you worried, sick? Are you so troubled you don't know what to do? Is it like there's just, you're anxious, this anxiety, this fearfulness, this fretting. It just feels like it's taking every ounce of your heart, your soul, your spirit, your life, your moment, your time. It says, David, or the writer of Psalm 94, said this, in the multitude of my anxieties, many, many, many things that I'm anxious over, he says, your comforts delight my soul. Is that the holy word of God? I want you to listen to one more scripture and I promise I will close. We just learned it not too long ago, all of us together. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Did I just read to you the will of God? The will of God is the word of God. Do you have a tremendous amount of anxieties going on right now in your heart? They're within you. They're troubling you. God says, there's comfort there. There's a peace offering there. His name is Jesus. He lives in you. He's a sweet smelling aroma unto God. God says in his word, we can have confidence that we have in Jesus. That if we ask anything according to his will, we just read his will a moment ago in Psalm 94. He hears us. God, we need that comfort that you spoke about, the one that's there for our anxieties. Amen? He says, and if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Do you believe that scripture? I believe it with all my heart. As we close tonight, there are those, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, listen now. This is a holy time. This is no time to be restless and not a time to look around. This is a time to be silent before a holy God. Because there's nothing worse than having your heart being torn apart and your mind being torn apart by those horrible anxieties which come and creep in and try to steal from us and make us almost like invalids. To stop our walk. To paralyze us. If that's you tonight, would you just Let God have that tonight. Would you let Him have your anxieties? All that's within you. If that's you tonight, no one looking around and every eye closed, every head down, and just quiet before the Lord. If that's you, by God's mercy, by God's goodness, by God's love for you, would you simply just lift your hand and put it right back down? Yes, that's right. Yes, yes, that's right. Oh, yes, yes. Thank you, Lord. Oh, God bless you. Yes, that's right. So many, so many. Can I join you tonight too? I want to join you tonight too with those anxieties. Father, we come to you now as a family. Oh, Lord, our heart sometimes, mine, all of us. You saw the hands, you saw your children. All those anxieties, those fretting, the straining, the hurting, the nervousness, whatever it might be, the hurt, the pain. Oh, Prince of Peace, our glorious peace offering, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb of God. We, in the Spirit, we wave our sacrifice to you, our offering to you, that attitude of gratitude saying, come, take these anxieties. Free us. Remove fear. Remove unbelief. Remove doubt. Remove hurt. Remove that stress. Remove it, O Lord, the weakness, the frailty. Touch your people. Touch them tonight. Fill them tonight. Pour out your Spirit upon us tonight. We love you. We praise you for doing so now. We ask it in the name of our glorious peace offering, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And the church said,